All right, good morning. Welcome. Good to see you all and be with you all this morning. Hey, I'm thankful for that rain. Enjoyed it last evening and through the night and again this morning. And I didn't even look at the weather forecast because that's always a gamble anyway. But hopefully we get this for a nice long season of rain here through the day, maybe even a few days. I don't know what the weather's saying, but we need it. We need it. So I'm thankful for that this morning. And thankful to be able to spend the day with you folks. Really been enjoying what the Lord has been doing here. We've been blessed. So I'll just say this in our Sunday school class. I hope you've been blessed because we've just enjoyed the ministry here, what God is doing. And I love sharing the Word of God. I love the privilege of being able to do that with you folks and to serve alongside. Yes, we're a busy church. And busy season is, I guess, in a sense, kicking off again, although me and Mo chatted earlier, it's always busy season. We keep thinking it's going to get slower. That doesn't happen yet. I said to Gary, I think Wednesday, I said, I'm not retiring. You guys that retire are busier than ever. I don't know how you do it, but I can hardly keep up with this. But anyway, it is good to be with you, and I praise the Lord for another day and to be able to worship Him in His house today. So I'm looking forward to that, breaking bread here this morning and taking a look at a few things about the blood of Christ. But before we get into that, we're going to go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 12 as we finish this chapter. This is, we spent, I think, 3 weeks is the longest we've spent on any of these chapters, and chapter 12 is no exception. There's a lot in here, but I want to finish it today, and we'll just take our time as we wrap up the rest of this chapter. If there's any comments, maybe, or any thoughts that you want to share this morning, that would be a good time to do that, or we'll take some questions if you'd like. And I'll try to be careful, too, to reiterate the questions that you ask so that those who are listening as the messages are recorded know those questions as well. So if you hear me repeat your questions, that's the reason why. But anyway, we'll pray and then go ahead and get into the last portion of Revelation chapter 12 and just ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you for the rain. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's taken the time to be here in your house this morning, Father. It demonstrates a love for you. And what a blessing to meet with folks who love you. It encourages me to love you. And, Father, to be in your midst this morning, where else would we rather be? And thank you that we can be here. We know that life sometimes makes it hard for us to be with one another, hard for us to be in your presence. And Lord, it often takes effort and even, Lord, some strategy and some prayer to be in your house, especially these days. But God, thank you for the efforts made. We pray for those that will join us in our worship service in a little while. And we ask, God, that as we continue to study through your book here in Revelation, that you would just enlighten us, show us, Lord, each of us, what you want us to learn. Don't allow us to be led astray by myself or by our thinking, but God, keep us in the confines of truth, we pray, and bless us as we discuss and talk. Be with the children as they meet as well, and those teachers, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So Revelation chapter 12, we last week chatted about the war that's going to take place in heaven between Michael and his angels and Satan and his angels, those fallen angels. And so a pretty astounding thing to imagine that someday, in some way, there's going to be a war in heaven between these two angelic entities, these two groups. And we know, according to what we read in verse 7 down to verse 10 or so, that Michael is going to prevail. He's going to be victorious. Satan and his entourage, his gang of hoodlums will lose. And they'll be cast down to the earth. So the principalities, the powers, the darkness, and the rulers of this earth and the spiritual wickedness in high places will be cast down. And because of that, we read that warning in verse 12. It says, therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, right? Rejoice. No longer is that accuser going to come before us and accuse the brethren. We don't have to listen to the enemy any longer. Spout off and spew his nastiness. He is thrown down. And so heaven rejoices at another victory of the Lord God. But the earth is told to beware or woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. Woe unto you. In other words, boy, it's bad news for the earth. Because Satan has been thrown down to the earth and he is angry because this is another loss for him. You know, when the enemy starts to lose, any enemy, doesn't matter who it is, a military enemy, an enemy in general, when they start to lose, when the other individual or group that they're attacking begins to have victory, then they throw everything against the wall, so to speak. They do whatever they can to fight back. And so Satan has this attitude now, we read about, in the tribulation period, as he is cast down at the midway point of the tribulation period, he is going to be angry. And he's going to take his wrath out on the inhabitants of the earth, beginning with the nation of Israel, or including them, as well as Christians, those who come to faith during the tribulation period. And so it's just another interesting scene that we can learn about in the tribulation period. Remember, those three woes represent devastating events. And all three of those woes include demonic entities saturating this planet. And that's not often considered. We know that's going to happen, but it's just important to recognize that those three woes include these demonic entities. Verse 11, I mentioned last week that I wanted to spend a moment or two on this verse because we didn't, but I think it's important. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." So the tribulation saints, those that will be here during the tribulation period, the church will be raptured, those that are left behind, many will hear the two witnesses, the 144,000, they will believe in Jesus Christ, they'll reject the Antichrist, they'll reject the mark of the beast, and instead they'll put their faith in Jesus Christ. And for doing so, they will be persecuted, and many of them will be martyred. They will be killed for their faith in Jesus Christ, for choosing him. But that doesn't mean that they lost. I love it. I think it was, I saw your sword fight, girls. And, you know, sometimes I think it was C.S. Lewis or actually it might have been Paul Bunyan, one of these guys that they made this point. They said, you know, if the enemy throws us in prison, we're just going to witness to the other inmates. Oh, I mean, they need it more than or just as much as anyone else, right? And if the enemy causes us harm, causes us to suffer, you know, persecution, physical persecution, then we're going to get to suffer physically for or on the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Doesn't sound fun, but is it a privilege? Amen. To suffer for Jesus. Remember what Paul and Silas said, that they counted it all joy that they got to suffer for Jesus Christ. And if they even kill us, what does the enemy accomplish by taking the life of a Christian? Nothing. He sends us to heaven. He sends us to our reward. You know, the enemy in a sense is the Uber that takes us to glory. Thanks for the ride. Here I am in my reward. Here I am in glory. So when you consider that, the enemy really has no power over us except for what we give him. If we yield to his temptation, if we succumb to the fear, if we take the mark of the beast, if we're so concerned with saving our lives, we will lose it. But if we commit to Christ, if we submit to Christ, if we trust in him, if those during the tribulation period forsake their own lives and instead trust in Jesus Christ, they will be victorious. And that's why it says they overcame him, the enemy that came down, that was thrown out of heaven and comes to the earth, and he's angry and he's violent and he's bloodthirsty and he's vicious, and it says that they will overcome him, even through the loss of their life. Why? The blood of the Lamb. This morning is communion, and we're going to spend a little bit of extra time talking about the blood of the Lamb and what it accomplishes in our lives. But this is the pinnacle. This is the greatest thing. We are safe, we are secure, we are saved through the blood of Christ, and we can overcome the devil himself. There's no power over us. And likewise, those in the tribulation period who will lose their life in the face of that violence at the command of this tyrant, the Antichrist, and those that side with him. You know, we're going to create a new world, a utopia. We got to get rid of these extremists. We got to do away with these Christian type of people. They've been ruining things for years. We're tired of them. And we'll lose our, or they will lose their lives, these believers, but they will save their lives because of the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. It tells us these tribulation saints that lose their lives are going to be busy sharing their testimony, sharing their faith. And that's what they're going to be busy doing. And it says, they love not their lives even unto death. Nope, go ahead, kill me. That's no threat. It is no threat to threaten a Christian with heaven, with reward, with being with their Savior. And so we are at liberty. We can be at peace. We are so safe in the will of God that the worst thing the enemy can do to us is send us to heaven. And so we just do what we do. No shame. And likewise, the tribulation saints will have that same attitude as we read. Any comments this morning on any of these things as we move to the next passage here, or anything at all that you want to mention this morning, or questions or comments? I think one of the reasons, just kind of a side note, at least in my own mind, one of the reasons why I would have imagined, though I don't believe this to be true, I believe in the rapture, and I hear people say, or I read about people who say, well, there's no rapture in the Bible. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is a rapture. There's clearly a rapture, but that's I'm not going to argue that. It doesn't matter. We love Christ, and He'll straighten us all out. None of us get it all right. But what I appreciate about understanding that there's a rapture is we have this attitude that if I'm alive during the tribulation period, then I'm going to mean business then. Right? Then I'm going to hold out. Then I'll never take that mark. I'll fight against that devil himself. I'll stand. You know, he can take my life. I won't be afraid. Well, that's wonderful. I wish I could say those things and then actually do them. But if I can't do them now, when life is pretty easy for me as a Canadian living in New Brunswick, when I can't be bold with my faith now, when I am afraid of the enemy now, and shame and persecution, then am I really going to be that bold during the tribulation period? This is a different breed of individuals. And they know the truth is revealed to them very clearly. It's God or the devil. It's hell or heaven. You take your pick. And so the boldness that they demonstrate will be based on clear evidence of the truth. And as wonderful as it is that many will choose Christ, it's astounding to me that many won't, knowing He's the only hope, and will climb down into the abyss itself while shaking their fist at God each step of the way as they lower themselves down. And it's astounding to consider that. But that's the kind of hatred that mankind has for righteousness and for God Himself. And our sin, we just want to hang on to what we want. So these tribulation saints are really demonstrating the power of Christ in their lives during this season, the tribulation period, but so can we. And I think it's important that we do that as Christians. All right, let's continue to read. Verse 13. The war has taken place in heaven. Satan is cast down to the earth. The tribulation period is unfolding. We're at the halfway point, as it were, for the most part. And it says, and when the dragon saw, who is the dragon again? This is Satan, this is the devil, the serpent, the same from the garden, Genesis 3. When he saw that he was cast onto the earth, he persecuted the woman. Who is the woman? Israel. This is the Jewish people, this remnant that is still alive and here existing during the tribulation period. Satan is going to take after them. The peace treaty that he deceitfully makes with Israel, he's going to break. And it's going to be worship me or die. And so we see him in his vengeance beginning to attack the woman. The dragon will try to finally snuff out and abolish the will of God and the plans of God and the future that God has planned for Israel in this world. He's going to do his best to try to snuff it out, to stamp it out. But he will fail. But nonetheless, he will try. He attacks the woman or persecutes the woman which brought forth the man-child. So we know this is Israel. Through Israel came Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we looked at this passage in Matthew 24 last week. Let me just read it for you, just quickly to refresh us. Matthew chapter 24 gives us, Christ here gives us a picture of this day that's coming. And when the dragon, when the Antichrist begins to persecute Israel, you know, for however this unfolds on the world stage during this season in the tribulation period, Israel will be under attack, and they're going to have to flee for their lives. So in Matthew chapter 24, Christ, I believe, references this in verse 15. So we'll read there if you're there, want to follow along. Verse 15, Matthew 24, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. That's a funny phrase that simply means, it's a statement that shows us a picture of either Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificing a pig on the altar in the synagogue many years ago, Or it's also a picture of the Antichrist, who in a sense is the pig, who is standing in the synagogue saying, "I'm God, worship me." It's an abomination, an abominable thing to claim to be God and to say, "Worship me." It's just as disgusting as sacrificing this unclean animal, the pig, on the altar to God. So it's an abomination. It's the abomination of desolations. And so the Antichrist, when he says, "Worship me, I'm God, we're changing the rules, no other religions, I'm the religion, I'm the God." That when that day comes, it's going to be in violence and in wrath that the enemy says, "All right, you're going to worship me or else." And Israel's going to buck against that. "No, we've got the third temple now. We signed the peace treaty, and there's going to be no choice for them." And that's why Jesus says to them in verse 16, "Be in Judea, flee into the mountains, run for your lives. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." And don't come back. "Run for your lives. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." So again, there's this picture of running for their lives. And I believe this is another description of that season. So during the tribulation period, the enemy will commit one final attack against the nation of Israel, the Jews themselves, and try to destroy them, snuff them out. That's not hard for us to believe. You know, sometimes people read Revelation and say, "Well, it's all imagery and symbolism, and we don't really know what it means." Has there been a time in the history of planet Earth that you or I know about when Israel was almost wiped out? Yeah, many. You know, yeah. There has been bloodthirsty tyrants, Hitler comes to mind, who have tried to eradicate the Jewish people. And the enemy utilizing these tyrants to try to eradicate the will of God and the plan of God. And they have failed every time because they're fighting God. And so the devil will fail as well, but he's going to try. And so here he attacks Israel during the tribulation period. They run for their lives. And in verse 14 it says, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent." So the time and times and a half a time, this is a phrase we see different places in the Bible, Daniel as well as Revelation, and it means 3.5 years. The enemy at 3.5 years in will pursue Israel and try to destroy them, and then they're going to flee for their lives. But the phrasing here is interesting. It says that they were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, to be nourished for this 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. So we know that, or we talked about Petra being one of the places potentially where they might run for their lives because of the way that the mountains are, and it's a narrow passageway in and out, and they could be safe in there and nourished, and they could hold up from the enemy. Daniel 11, 40 and 41 talk about Moab not being accessible by the enemy in this end time war. We also see this phrase, "wings of a great eagle." And it's kind of interesting, this phrase. Some people have speculated that, well, eagle, we think of America, and maybe America is in some way going to rescue Israel and fly them on planes into the wilderness. And that's not a far-fetched concept. I wouldn't say that's ridiculous at all. Maybe there's something to that. It's speculation, though. We can't say for sure that that's exactly what's being said here. If that is what's being said, it's the only place in the entire Word of God where America, this powerful nation that we know today exists and has for a few hundred years, is only mentioned in a very small, insignificant way, and it's kind of odd. So to me, I don't think America or even maybe Canada, we're not mentioned because we're not involved. We're not that relevant in this season any longer. Judgment has kind of come to us in different ways, and so we're just not on the world stage predominantly anymore in the tribulation period. I might be wrong about that. But here's my guess on the wings of a great eagle. What does this mean? Well, I simply believe it means that in some way, God supernaturally is going to fly his people away. He's going to help them run or flee for their lives. Not literally flying, maybe on a plane, but just being able to run for their lives. And I want to share a couple of verses just to sort of demonstrate that Scripture uses this in other places. Exodus chapter 19, for example. Exodus chapter 19. Maybe this isn't too difficult to understand, but I'll take a minute just to expound on it a little further. But when Israel was at Sinai here, we read starting in verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord God called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, right? They're gone now, floating in the water, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So there's a phrase very similar, the eagle's wings phrase, and yet there's no mention of an airplane. So again, not trying to be funny, but it's just God is able to do this. And the idea is that God is going to supernaturally rescue his people. And he did it here, and he'll do it also during the tribulation period. On wings of an eagle, some way, shape, or form, God will help his people to flee, to fly away from the enemy that will come against them. We see the wings of an eagle in a couple of different verses. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. We know that's a mounting up with wings as an eagle. Run, not weary, faint, all that stuff. And then also Psalm 91, 4. And I'll just read that quickly. Psalm chapter 91, verse 4, just gives us again that picture. It says, He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So again, just in describing God as this one that protects, this one that shelters, this one that helps us to flee and to escape. And so however Israel runs for her life during the tribulation period, from the military attacks of the Antichrist, God is going to be a part of supernaturally helping them to run for their lives because he's going to keep his promise to Abraham. There's going to be a remnant. Israel will exist in the millennium, and Jerusalem will be its capital, and the nations will flow into it, and God will be glorified, and Israel will be a part of glorifying God. And so this is a part of God keeping his promise. God is not going to let the devil, the Antichrist, the enemy of him, do whatever he wants to. God is going to rescue his people. So we see that here in these verses. Any comments or questions? We'll be raptured. Yep, before. Yes, that's right. So the church, everyone today, so we'll use ourselves as an example. The church today, those of us who trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's going to be a trumpet. I don't know what that's going to be like, by the way. I often wonder, is everybody going to hear that trumpet or just the church? It's going to be loud. I think we're all going to recognize it. I think it's going to be just going to strike fear and terror into our hearts when we hear that sound, and then joy as we realize this is it. And then some way, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the reality of eternity and the next season will flood into us with all of the truth and understanding that we need. We will be made new, and we will be with Christ. That's the rapture. Heading to heaven for 7 years, the marriage of the Lamb will take place. And during that 7 years, while we're in heaven, celebrating and rejoicing, receiving rewards, reunion with loved ones, during those 7 years when things are safe and comfortable for us as the church and we're with our Jesus, finally, the tribulation period down here will begin to unfold. And all of the chaos and all of the disasters and all of those things. And when those seven angels step up with the trumpets, we'll be in heaven. And somehow we'll say, there they come. Remember, we read about this. This is it. Just as John saw, just as Christ showed us in his word, we're going to see that. And as those judgments unfold, while we're in heaven, there will be people on planet Earth that will rebel and choose to follow the false Christ, the Antichrist. Muslims will believe it's their Messiah. Jews will believe it's their Messiah. And the rest of the world will believe whatever they believe. But he's the Antichrist. Eventually, or through that season, some will reject him and will understand that it's a lie. And they will instead trust in Jesus Christ. Not us, we'll be in heaven. But those that didn't trust Christ, those that aren't saved right now, who don't know Jesus. Let's pretend there's a 7-year-old boy who's never heard of Jesus, never even heard the name. He goes into the tribulation period. He's now 10 years old. It's been 3 years of tribulation, of the Antichrist rule. And someone shares the gospel with him. One of the 144,000 Jews somehow sees this young boy and says, "Young man, do you know Jesus Christ? You don't have much time left." And this young man trusts in Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. We're up in heaven. The angels start to rejoice. Oh, there's another one got saved. Praise the Lord. And this young man who has now trusted in Jesus won't take the mark of the beast. And so now he has to suffer. He has to maybe run for his life and maybe even lose his life. But once he loses his life, absent from the body, present with the Lord, here he comes. There we are applauding this tribulation saint. You did it. Well done. You trusted in Jesus Christ. And so that's a picture of sort of those two groups, the tribulation saints, those that aren't saved and don't go up in the rapture. They've never rejected Jesus Christ, maybe haven't even heard the gospel. And through the tribulation period, they will have an opportunity to be saved. The confusion sometimes comes in when those who have wholeheartedly rejected Jesus Christ, the rapture happens, they go into the tribulation period, they will believe the lie. They will be deceived, Thessalonians teaches. Those that wholeheartedly have said, "I don't want it," they will get what they decided they wanted instead. But those who have never rejected the gospel, who go into the tribulation period, will have an opportunity to either accept or reject it. And as those that accept Jesus Christ, many of them will lose their lives. So anyway, that's a long answer to your question, Everett. Sorry. Yes?
It's funny you used an age 7 in your example. Because I was under the impression that anybody who is not of the age of accountability would automatically be saved.
Well, so that's an area that's difficult to sort of process biblically. The reason why I use the age 7 is because it just someone that hasn't, in my mind, it was someone that hasn't had a chance to hear the gospel. They're too young, but do eventually. But remember what it said in Matthew 24 when Jesus Christ said, hope you're not giving suck in those days. I hope you're not nursing a child in those days. So people will still have children. You know, maybe they won't be 7 until the end of the tribulation period if they have a child in year 1. So that was just more of an example. But I do believe that children will be in some way rescued. Those, as you said, that are under the age of accountability or haven't rejected Christ. But there will be still children born and what will exist during the tribulation period. So, yeah. Yeah, good point, though. Any other comments or thoughts or questions? Yes, so the word rapture itself isn't in the Bible, but the concept is. It's harpazo would be the Latin or Greek word that we translate or interpret into an English word, rapture. Because before that we didn't have a word, but harpazo would be the word that you're referring to. But yeah, so the word, so it is caught up in, yeah, that's right. Harpazo.
Yeah.
Right. And it's from that word that we get the word rapture. I'm not sure what the story is behind it. That is where we get the word rapture. I guess it was sort of created in the English. Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. The so the, the this sometimes we get this argument. If the word isn't in the Bible, then the Bible doesn't teach it or teach against it. Well, the word pedophilia is not in the Bible. But the concept of protecting children is in the Bible. And so the concept of the rapture, that word might not be in the Bible, but I believe through what you just said, caught up, is the rapture in a different way of speaking, a different use of words. But the concept is all through Scripture. Whether we see it back with Elijah or with Enoch, or we see it with the two witnesses, or we see it with us, the church, in Thessalonians or in Corinthians. And I never understood. I heard a video recently by a very well-known preacher who I'd appreciate most of what he would say, but he just said that nowhere in the Bible can you find the concept of the rapture. And I said, well, then what is 1 Thessalonians teaching? And what is Corinthians talking about? And so, anyway, I understand. It's one of those issues that can be divisive, but and I don't want it to be. And so, like, I know there's things I'm wrong about. Someday I'll find out what I was wrong about. I'll have to admit it. But when it comes to things that we believe, ultimately we have to, as believers, sometimes agree to disagree on some of these things. But in my opinion, I just see it very clearly in Scripture, the idea of the rapture, as we talked about. We are saved from the wrath to come. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments on any of these things here? We just got a couple of verses, but no panic.
Salvation in the tribulation is different than what it is now
in the church age. Well, I think in a sense, yes. But in another sense, no, in regards to it's through the blood of Christ. It's the same Savior. But because the Holy Spirit, through the church, has been taken off the earth, God has to implement. We remember back in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit would come to Saul or come to David in those ways, if that's what you're referring to. In those ways, salvation will be through Christ, but meted out a little differently than it is even now in the church age. Yeah, yeah. Well, the works we do demonstrate the faith we have. And in that way, that's sort of certainly a demonstration. Whenever we see the phrase in especially when you read the letters in chapter 2 and chapter 3, you know, if you continue to the end, if you make it to the end, then you shall be saved, isn't Scripture saying that, you know, I'm rooting for you. If you make it, then good job, you made it. But it's those who have trusted Christ will demonstrate that they are truly believing, that they truly are His, and for that reason will make it to the end. There will be none that won't make it who truly trust Christ. And the works aspect of it is the demonstration. Because think of it, if you're offered an opportunity to eat or starve, and you choose to starve, you're demonstrating, I'm going to trust in Jesus. I don't want to take the mark. I believe that's a false Christ, a false God, and so that would be clear evidence that your faith is in Christ. Any other comments or thoughts? Yes. Oh, that's exactly right. Yeah, in the end, there will be more than just believers that will survive. When we see the picture of Jesus separating or dividing the sheep and the goats, it's at the end of the tribulation period. The whole world is gathered before, all the nations are gathered before Christ. The enemies of God that survived will go to His left hand, and those that have trusted Christ that survived will go on His right hand into the kingdom, into the millennium. Verse 15, just as we wrap it up, we get about 5 minutes here to finish this chapter. It says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. So again, the enemy, through his power, through the military might that he will have, through this beast government system that he creates, will have all the resources, all the power, all the weaponry, all the money, and he will attack the nation of Israel. Israel, and God will protect them. He'll fly them away from the enemy. The enemy will cast out of his mouth water as a flood. It's another interesting image. You know, we see this dragon serpent thing, you know, spewing water, trying to drown the nation of Israel. And so, again, this is where we can find in Scripture evidences or examples of what this might mean, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19 is one place. I'll give you a few references, because I think it's important that we are able to interpret Scripture with Scripture, and this is one of the ways that we do that and learn that we can do that. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. So we're just jumping into the text here, just so I can glean a little bit of information out of the verse. Isaiah 59, verse 19, "So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." So the enemy comes in like a flood. So we see that picture of the military might of the Antichrist being so overwhelming and powerful, it's like a flood that just comes in and washes every nook and cranny away. And so the enemy cast out this flood, this military flood, this execution of might. And we see it pictured here in Isaiah 59. Look at Jeremiah chapter 46, please. Jeremiah chapter 46, just another use of this phrase. Look at verse 8. Actually, verse 7, it says, "Who is he that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And he saith, I will go up and will cover the earth. I will destroy the city of the inhabitants thereof." So again, another example of another nation that's using military might to sort of overcome their enemies like a flood. Chapter 47, verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood." This again is in Jeremiah 47, verse 2, "and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein, and the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl." So when we read in Revelation that the enemy will cast out water like a flood, and we say, well, what does that mean? It's, you know, well, this gives us some help in understanding. It's going to be a military assault on the nation of Israel, and it's going to fail. Verse 16 is a little bit harder to understand. Just quickly, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." So, if the flood is military might, what is the opening up of the earth and swallowing that military might? I don't know. That's the only thing that I can think of. Numbers chapter 16. When Korah and I forget now, 200, I'm not sure, I won't say a number, but there was a group of them that came against Moses and said, "Hey, we don't think you need to lead, we should lead, we do a better job than you," and they brought their lamps. And what did God do? And Moses said that God will show you you're wrong in some supernatural way, like maybe the earth opening up and swallowing you all. And that's exactly what happened. Now, I don't know what that looked like, But in the Old Testament, when that happens, that's not imagery. It's not symbolism. The earth literally swallows up. I don't mean with tongue and teeth, literally. I mean somehow the earth caved in underneath this group of enemies of Moses and God and took them down into the earth to their death. And in some way, potentially, this will happen to the military forces that try to pursue and kill Israel or the Jews, that in some way the ground beneath them will give way and they will lose their lives. That's what I take from that. And anyway, I don't know if there's any other way you could. Yeah.
That's
That's right. Yeah, exactly. True. Good picture there when Israel, he was saying, and as Israel crossed the Red Sea, literally the entire army just gone, just like that, just in one swell motion. So God is able to do that. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. So not only is he angry with Israel, he pursues her, but those who are the remnant of her seed, those who are believers, those who have come to know Christ through her efforts, as it says, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Goes back to what Robert was saying. They keep the commandments of God, they're obeying God, and it's because they had testified that they're trusting alone in Jesus Christ. And so the dragon is angry. Their hope has not changed. It's Jesus Christ. And so he's so angry that he can't kill the Jews. He starts to kill the Christians. He starts to pursue them as well. He makes war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments. Those who have trusted Christ, those who are believers, he makes war against them. So life gets hard in general for believers. He can't kill the Jews. He's going to kill the Christians. It's always those two groups, right? Those are the two groups the enemy hates the most. Those who follow Jesus Christ in some way, those who God loves. So, any final thoughts as we close here this morning? All right, next week, chapter 13, read ahead. It's another interesting passage, a lot of material in there that we'll get into here next week. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for this morning. Thank you for your help through the text. And Lord, again, we are trusting that you would lead and guide us. And Lord, we've asked for that. And so now, Lord, we trust that that's exactly what you're doing. Help us to meditate upon these things, Lord, and to share Christ with others. And not only Christ, but the warnings that your word shares with us, and that we would share them with others as well, that there is coming a day of judgment. The day of wrath is coming. And so, Lord, we thank you that you've allowed us to know these things by your grace and mercy. Bless us as we go to worship now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, church.